Blog Talk Radio.
To Michael and the listeners out there that I was running about 3 or 4 minutes late. Normally I get here 15 minutes ahead of schedule. Tonight, folks, we were finishing up another show and we had a demon on the ropes. I got tied up, folks. We were casting out demons in Jesus Christ's name. What can you do? Praise the Lord. You know, Pastor James Mobley tonight from Called Out Assembly Church, he was preaching on the spirits of seduction. And lo and behold, we get a call. Demons are coming out in Jesus Christ's name. And then we come up against a demon called seduction. And we battle that for another 15 minutes. Well, praise God that deliverance is the children's bread. And you can be set free of tormenting spirits by the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Well, we're going to get this thing going. And I want to thank Michael Boldea for coming on tonight. He is, again, chairman of Hand of Help Ministries, and it's just a pleasure and honor to know Michael, to call him my friend, and to have him on our show. Michael, how are you tonight, brother?
I am good. I'm awake, finally over the jet lag, so ready to go at it, I guess.
Amen, brother. Hey, listen, tell people about your recent trip. Do you have any praise reports? What's going on in Romania, brother?
Well, God is still good. God is good beyond our expectation. God is good beyond our imagination. You know, we're still able to feed the poor. We're still able to feed the orphans in the orphanage. We did a lot of outreach while I was there. I did a couple crusades. So all in all, it was a very productive trip. And, you know, it used to be that my heart yearned to come back to America. Now it's the other way around. So, you know, I'm trying to spend more time over there. My wife is over there, so that's an added reason for me to sort of gravitate towards Romania. But we're doing, you know, the work of God and seeing it come to fruition, seeing it grow is an amazing experience. All you can do is bend your knee and be thankful to a good and loving God.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And for those of you that have not heard Brother Michael Boldea speak, Michael, give people an idea of some of the things that y'all been doing for the last 25, 30 years. What is the mission God called Hand of Help Ministries for?
Well, the ministry has always been a two-pronged mission. First, to preach repentance to America and warn it of coming judgment. And second, to help the poor and the needy. I think that we need to be complete ministries and complete ministers, and we cannot neglect one thing for another. You know, every time you focus on one thing and diminish everything else, it becomes a little lopsided. And so ever since the ministry began, it was focused on preaching repentance, first and foremost, to America, and second of all, helping wherever we could and however we could. And first we started sending packages to families whose, you know, fathers or husbands were in prison and for the word of God during the communist times. And then in 1990, after the revolution, we went back to Romania and really began to do outreach. We began to feed the poor. We began to build churches. And God has been blessing the work ever since.
Amen. Yes, he has, folks. And this is a ministry that does what it says. I know that you'll have probably one of the most successful orphanages and all of Romania, probably Europe, brother. In fact, it's probably a common occurrence that you'll wake up, get a knock on the door, and the government has brought another child to you. They trust you because if someone were to look at the children in the Hand of Help orphanage, what would they see, brother? They would see well-dressed children. They're fed. They're schooled. You preach the gospel to them. Y'all are taking care of these children.
Well, we have a track record. The orphanage has been opened since 1996, and we've produced some very bright, productive members of society. I mean, some of our kids went on to be, you know, pharmacists, doctors, lawyers.
Wow. Awesome.
And so we feed them spiritually, but we also educate them, and we grow them, and it's like a big family. Recently, we had a guy from England that came to visit. And he wrote a beautiful letter that's going to be in the next issue of the newsletter. And he said, look, I've visited orphanages all over the world. And when you walk in, most orphanages, you know, you have the smell of urine, you have crying children.
Yeah.
this place feels like a home, and that's what we've always wanted to do. I don't want to be one of those orphanages like, you know, in Darfur where you give them a bowl of rice and, you know, let them go off and eat it and die. I can't do that. If God called us to this work, then he will provide enough for us to treat them as our own, to treat them as our children, to love them, to educate them, to nurture them, and for them to feel like they are in a home.
Amen, brother. And that's what it is, folks. They've got a outstanding track record there, and they're taking care of the children, helping the widows and the orphans, and not just only the orphans that come in and live there at the school, but you actually go out into the countryside and help ladies who have lost their husbands and have maybe five or six kids. They have no home or they need a roof on their house. Talk about some of the building projects there also you do.
Oh, wow. The work is vast. There is so much that we do. We do outreach to communities and villages throughout Romania. So we take each case individually. You know, if a family has a home but they need a cow, we buy them a cow. If a family, you know, doesn't have land but they want a farm, we buy them some land. So we take it to a personal level. I mean, if somebody needs a cow and I buy them a horse, you know, praise Jesus, but still, it's not really what they were praying for. So we try to meet each need individually. And with the global economy the way it is and things spiraling out of control even in Romania, more and more people are just coming to us for the basic necessities, food and clothing. I mean, at least 2-3 times a week, my dad and I and anybody that came to visit, I mean, we'd pack up the cars and go and just pass out food and clothes because this is what the people needed. We've built homes for people. We've paid for the electric bill. We've paid for their heating bill. We've bought firewood. I mean, the list is extensive because we're there to be a hand of help. That's why the ministry is called Hand of Help. So wherever we can reach out, whenever and wherever we're able to help, we do it with an open heart.
Amen. Folks, this is a ministry you need to get behind. There's a blessing when you do what the Lord tells you to do. And, you know, Michael, you've told me something that I can't shake. I called you a year ago, and I was kind of expressing some of my problems and being separated from my wife. And it was about 9 months before we were able to see each other again. Not separated because, you know, we wanted a divorce, but, you know, the Lord had called me to come back home to the States, leave Costa Rica for a time, and I came back and I said, brother, it's tough. And I remember what you told me, Michael. You said, you know, what choice do you have if you want to serve the Lord? You can either be an obedient child or a rebellious child. And it pays to be obedient. We don't want to be in rebellion, do we, brother?
We don't. What's the use? You know, we see where rebellion leads. You know, sometimes obedience isn't easy. Anyone tells you that every time God's asked something of me, I've done it cheerfully and it was really easy, then either God hasn't asked anything of them or they're lying through their teeth. You know, sometimes obedience is hard. Sometimes it's the most difficult thing you will do physically. Sometimes it's the most difficult thing you will do mentally. But because God asked it of you, you will do it nevertheless if you want to be a son of obedience. Look, Abraham took his kid up on a mountain and was ready to sacrifice him because God asked him to do it. God hasn't asked me to do anything near that. The only thing God has asked me is to be away from my family and away from my wife once in a while. My wife understands it. He's asked me to preach an unpopular message, and people cringe and shrug and you know, call me dirty names because I sort of put pressure on the wound that's already there. But other than that, you know, obedience is a necessity for the children of God because in their obedience, God calls them to greater things. In their obedience, God requires more of them. A proven servant, a proven soldier is given more responsibility, one that flakes out at the first sign of hardship, one that flakes out at the first sign of difficulty, you know, is not one that God will come to again and say, well, now I need you to do this. You know, we are slaves of God, the Bible says. We have become slaves of God. A slave doesn't question. A slave obeys. This is one of those things that I had to struggle with early in ministry. After my grandfather died, I didn't want to do this. I didn't want to be in ministry. I thought 10 years of my life was enough service for me to earn a little hammock somewhere up in heaven. I was happy with the little hammock. I was fine with it. I said, I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm going to be an average Christian. Have a, you know, white picket fence, have a dog, stay at home, get a job, all that stuff. And every time I purposed to do this, God would just slap me upside the head, whether through a word of prophecy, through a dream. And eventually I had to acquiesce. Eventually I said, I have to say, Lord, your will be done, because I want to be an obedient child.
Amen. Folks, if you're just tuning in, you're listening to Michael Boldea. This is a live show. A website, handofhelp.com. Is that the correct website, Michael?
Correct.
Handofhelp.com. Michael, let me ask you a question. How many years did you travel with your grandfather, great Dimitri Dudeman, a man that I call a prophet, because the Lord did such awesome things in his life and gave him visions of the future, what's coming on America soon, I believe, folks. How many years did you travel as his translator, and when did you get started going on the road with your granddad?
I was my grandfather's translator for 10 years. I started translating for him at the age of 12. So it was an education. It was an early education, and it wasn't easy even back then, because I wanted to go to school. I wanted to be an archaeologist. I wanted to pursue certain things. And once again, you know, God intervened and said, no, you're going to do this. It was a great time. I mean, I loved my grandfather. We had a great relationship. He was always there. And I mean, the thing that I respected, you know, a lot of people to this day, you know, the prophecy, the visions, the things, you know, the thing that I respected most about my grandfather was that he was the same, whether behind the pulpit or at home, the man did not change.
Amen.
He was consistent. He didn't have a mask that he put on and got behind the pulpit and smiled and, you know, said cheesy one-liners. I mean, the man lived what he preached, and that's, I think, the most fundamental lesson that he taught me, and it's one that I will be forever thankful for. Live what you preach. Be authentic. If you can't, if you won't, walk away, because God will punish you. It's that simple. If you can't be authentic, if you can't be consistent, if you can't live what you preach, then just don't do it. Don't get behind the pulpit. It doesn't matter how much of a salary the church is paying you. It doesn't matter, you know, what the benefits are. You are heaping coals upon your head if you do not live what you preach.
Amen. Michael, how many years was it before the ministry you and your grandfather had got their first Learjet?
Still haven't. and I don't think we ever will. Look, I said this to a few people before. I will consider it when there are no more hungry people in the world.
Amen.
When everyone is fed, when every orphan has a home, then sure, I will consider making my life a little easier with a plane. Even though I don't think it's necessary, even though I think it's a waste of money, you know, when there are no more hungry people, then sure, we'll consider it.
Dimitri Dudeman was a man that traveled around in $5,000 suits and Rolexes. Is that right?
Once again, no. I'm sorry. Wrong guy. My grandpa had a wool suit that he brought over with him from Romania. He wore these lager shirts, the ones with the squares, you know, the blue and the dark squares. He was a simple man. My grandfather was a potato farmer. In Romania, you know, he wasn't one of these guys that wakes up one morning and thinks himself the apple of God's eye, or thinks himself a little god. He was a man who humbly served his Lord and did what his Lord asked of him. It was that simple. And again, that's one of the things I appreciated about him. You know, God started blessing the ministry, and rather than us think about, oh, let's get a home, let's get office space. We lived in a two bedroom apartment, seven of us, for 13 years until we moved back to Romania, or until most of my family moved back to Romania. You know, it was in a gang-infested neighborhood. It was dirty. At first, it was stinky. And never once did the family sit together as a unit and go, all right, God's blessing the ministry. Now let's move out of here to a bigger place, maybe something with a pool. They said, all right, God's blessing the ministry. What more can we do to help the people of God? And it's that mentality that has carried this ministry through, you know, 26, 27 years of service to God. It was never about us. We always looked at it, and we still do, as God's money. And if it's God's money, then you have to be frugal with it. If it's God's money, then you have to be wise with it. And if it's God's money, then you have to use it for the work of God. You don't play around with God's things.
Amen.
And if God blesses you, then be a blessing to others. It's that simple.
Amen. And folks, I was being sarcastic. For those of you who don't know Dimitri Dudeman, one of the greatest men who ever lived, he smuggled more Bibles into Romanian Russia than I think any man who's ever lived. Put on the electric chair 3 times. Survived it. Sent to America. Given a vision of the coming attacks on America. Nuclear, biological, chemical attacks. Red Dawn invasion. Russian attack on nuclear power plants. Folks, I don't believe that time is that far off. My point here, this is a man that was visited by messenger angels. Some of the same angels that visit Michael today. And you know what? It wasn't about him, Michael. It was, you know, he knew what to do with money when it came in. He was given a large sum of money one time. If I remember the story, a man wanted him to buy a house. He spent it. What did he spend it on, Michael?
We bought vitamins to send to the people of Romania because it was during Chernobyl. The Chernobyl had just gone up. I remember this to this day. The man came, gave us a check, and he says, I want you to put a down payment on a house with this. 2 days later, Chernobyl happened, so we went out, spent the entire sum on multivitamins and things that they would need over there, powdered milk because they couldn't drink the milk from their own cows anymore, and we shipped it over. And 6 months later, the man comes and finds us in the same apartment, and he's upset. I mean, the man is visibly upset. He said, I gave you that money to buy a house. And my grandfather pulls out all the receipts for all the stuff we bought and shipped, and he says, I decided to build you a house in heaven instead. And
wow.
and that's the way it went. It was never about us.
Folks, that's true ministry right there. It's not the charlatans we see on the major Christian networks who will sit up there and say, I am worth $10 million. I just bought a new Learjet that I can now fly higher than Delta, and I can be from New York to London in 4 hours. Look at my Rolex. I'm building a $1 million home in Louisiana or wherever they may be. Folks, that's an abomination. We're not called to live our best life now. We're called to do what, Michael? To pick up our cross and follow Jesus, aren't we?
Yes, we are. And that's the thing that God has been putting on my heart more than anything else, you know, is we need to know beyond doubt that our relationship with Christ is cemented, that our foundation is secure, because the storm that is coming will shake the foundations of everything.
Michael, let me ask you a question. I wanted to paint the picture of what your life has been like. On the road with a true prophet of God, Brother Dimitri Dudeman, doing tireless work, feeding the orphans, helping the widows, preaching the gospel, preaching a message that's not popular. And you know what? I don't hear you calling yourself an apostle. What's up right now with all these people that are going around calling themselves apostles or prophet? I've never heard you even use a title. What do you call yourself, brother?
Mike. That's my given name. And that's what I call myself. And my grandpa called himself Dimitri. Look, I think pride gets the best of a lot of people, and they need the title to pump themselves up. Look, the only reason Paul identified himself as an apostle of Christ was that he was writing letters to the churches. I don't think he was going around shaking hands with people and call me Apostle Paul. Call me Paul. I build tents. I have calluses in my hands. I'm tired. I'm sweaty. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. You're not going to like it because your flesh is going to rebel against it, but I'm going to do it anyway. Look, we need to be humble in order to be servants. And if pride gets the best of us, then we need to humble ourselves before God humbles us. You know, the self-adulative titles, you know, apostle, prophet. I run into people like this whenever I'm preaching. You know, I'm Prophet Bob. You know, well, God bless you, Bob. No, Prophet Bob. I'm all, really? are you that, you know, egocentric that you need someone to call you Prophet Bob? It's those things that irk me. because we're not supposed to be in it for ourselves. Look, the servant will always elevate his master. The servant will always speak of his master. The servant will always point the way to his master. It's never about the servant. It's always about the master. And if our master is Jesus, then our entire lives need to revolve around this one concept. Jesus, our all in all. If I don't speak of Jesus, if I don't demonstrate the love of Jesus, if I don't do as Jesus would do, then I have failed somehow. It's not about me. You know what? 100 years, 500 years, if the world's still spinning, which I very highly doubt it, nobody's going to remember the name Mike Boldea. And I'm happy with that. I'm fine with that. But they will remember the name Jesus. And that is the only thing that we need to be concerned with, that men see Jesus in us. Not that they see us, not that they see our names, not that they see our titles, not that they see Doctor of Theology before our name, that they see Jesus in us. And if they see Jesus in us, we've done what we're supposed to do.
Amen, folks. Folks, I have known of Hand of Help Ministry for a number of years. I've considered Mike my friend for many years. And you know what? He didn't pay me to say this. He's one of the most humble men that I know. I wanted to paint a picture of what he's done in his life in terms of what God had him doing, translating for one of the greatest prophets of all time, Brother Dimitri Dudeman. And you know what? If anybody could call themselves an apostle or a prophet, it would be Michael Boldea. But he doesn't do that. And you know, brother, it never fails. I continue to get attacked. People say, well, you know, you didn't go to Dallas Theological Seminary, or you haven't been ordained in men's organizations. You know, you don't have any authority to cast out demons. How dare you preach the gospel? Who's your head covering? And I keep hearing this crap over and over and over again, Mike, and I want to vomit.
Well, you know, neither did Peter. The guy smelled like fish. But because of the signs and wonders that God did through him, Annas and Caiaphas, the guys that smelled like myrrh and incense and all the good stuff, the guys who were manicured and wore the really cool robes, took note. They took note of a guy who smelled like fish, and they go, we know him, and we know it can't be him, because this guy is a fisherman. He knows how to catch fish in the net. He knows how to gut fish. He stinks like fish. But the things he says are beyond his wisdom. That's when you know God is using somebody. When it's not them, and you know it's not them, and you look at them and you go, all right, this man cannot possess this level of intelligence. This man cannot possess this level of knowledge. It has to be God speaking through him. That's the amazing thing about God. He takes something as useless as me, and he molds it into something that can be a vessel that he can use whenever he chooses. It's amazing. That's why, you know, I can't understand proud people, because they have nothing to be proud of. What do you have that does not belong to God? What gifting is in you that is not God's? And once you get proud, God just removes his hand, and you're on your own, and there's no more gifting, and you sit there and going, I can't put two words together. What's happening to me? Well, you thought it was you. That's what's happening. And because you thought it was you, God's showing you that it's not you, but him.
Amen, folks. Folks, we have all been called into the service of the Lord. Being a Christian qualifies you for service. We've been called to preach the gospel, cast out devils, lay hands on the sick, speak in new tongues. We've been called to feed the poor, help the widows and the orphans, stand in the gap for those that can't defend themselves, bless Israel. We've been called to do all these things. We've been called to visit the infirmed in the hospitals, in the old folks' home where they've been abandoned. We've been called to go to the jails and carry Bibles. We've been called to help a homeless person, buy them a quarter pounder with cheese. If that's all you can give them, praise God. We've been called to give a child a cup of cold water. You'll know them by their fruits. You know, brother, but that's not what they preach anymore. They equate godliness with financial gain. That's
look,
what seems to be what's being preached. What
there's a huge chasm. There's a huge chasm between what we've been called to do and what we're doing as the church. You know, there's two things, primarily, at least tonight, that are weighing on my heart. And if it's possible, that's what I want to talk about tonight, because they're urgent. They're of urgent you know, necessity for us to get into our heads. The first thing is the utter lack of spiritual preparedness on the church's part. And, of course, I'm generalizing, I'm looking at the church as a whole, as an ensemble of sorts. But the lack of spiritual preparedness is undeniable. No matter who you are, it's undeniable. We see infants walking around who are supposed to be full-grown spiritual men. And the second thing is how comparable we are as a nation to ancient Babylon in the time of Daniel, right before the fall of Babylon. And these are two things that, for the past 3 days, God has just had me pouring over.
Preach it, brother.
I'm probably going to offend most of your listening audience, because the message that God put on my heart for tonight is not an easy one, but it's a biblical one. You know, we need to understand something that few believers today want to contemplate or even think about. We are headed into a season that Jesus identified as a time of great tribulation, such as the world has never seen nor will ever see again. Just keep that in mind, and then juxtapose this with the spiritual infancy that so many believers continue to exist in, and then we can just imagine the carnage. We can just imagine the utter devastation that is about to descend upon the church, or what we perceive as the church today. Yes, there was persecution, there was tribulation during the time of the primary church, but the believers of old, those who came before us, were far better prepared to stand in the storm than our present generation is. You see, the primary church was comprised of men and women who had already forfeited their lives. It was comprised of men and women whose love for Christ burnt so brightly that they willingly went to their deaths. They willingly endured the worst kind of torture rather than deny the name of Jesus. And I believe that very soon we will see the consequences and reap the rewards of preaching a neutered gospel. We will see the consequences of lowering the standard to the point of non-existence and for making Jesus out to be something that he's not. Okay? For far too many individuals, Jesus is not Lord and Jesus is not King. He's a genie in a bottle and he's an ATM. That's all Jesus is to a lot of people. Come to Jesus and he'll bless your socks off. Come to Jesus and you'll have everything you ever wanted, dreamed, or desired. Come to Jesus and he'll clear up your acne and straighten your teeth and help you get that promotion and ace that test. That's how people are trying to sell Jesus nowadays, and it's an abomination. See, no one is preaching, come to Jesus and die anymore. And this is what the essence of coming to Jesus is, biblically speaking. Come to Jesus and die. Die to self, die to your pride, die to your flesh, die to your desires. Come to Jesus and die to the world. Come to Jesus and die to your own wisdom. And only when we've died to our desires, to our flesh, to our pride, to everything, including the world, only then can we truly live for him and in him. You see, I believe that the law of consequence is a universal law. If you put your hand in the fire, you're going to get burnt. If you stab yourself with a knife, you're going to bleed. And if you follow an unbiblical Christ, you will deny the real Christ as soon as the road gets hard and the journey becomes difficult.
Amen.
This is why I'm terrified, because so many are serving a Jesus that is not of the Bible. They're serving a Jesus of their own making. And you know what? We're not doing anyone any favors by preaching a compromised Jesus. We're not doing anyone any favors by watering down the gospel, by trying to present the message of salvation in a neat little package with a pink bow on it that requires absolutely nothing of the newly converted. I've heard it with my own ears, you know. Jesus is great, man. All you have to do is raise your hand and he's got your back. You'll have Jesus in your corner for the rest of your life, and every time you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, every time you need a little help, well, just call on Jesus and he'll be there. All the other times, he'll just sit there quietly. He won't say anything to you. You don't even have to feed him. In that regard, Jesus is even better than a pet. There's no downside. You know, a little fire insurance never hurt anyone.
God have mercy.
You know, that's the Jesus so many think they're receiving in their hearts. And so people begin to reason in their hearts that it's a pretty good deal. You've got an in with the big man upstairs. You're hell-proof because you raised your hand.
Oh, Jesus.
You can go on. You can go on about your business and do whatever you were doing before. And, well, you know, if you need a little extra cash, Jesus is always there with the Benjamins. You know, that's a deal for the ages.
That's right.
That's what is being presented.
Preach
and the newly converted are no longer told of having to die to self. They're no longer told of holiness and righteousness. They're no longer told that they must put off the old man, that, you know, they must fear God and have the fear of the Lord. They're no longer educated on the standard of God. So what we have in essence are false conversions. People who have been deceived into believing that they're on the bullet train to heaven just because they raised their hand at a crusade or gave a few bucks to a charity. That's what we have. This is, to me, the broad stroke picture of the church today. And again, this is what's scary to me, is that we have millions upon millions of such individuals walking around today, unprepared, unaware, ignorant of the time and the season that they're living in, feeling entitled to prosperity because, well, they're a child of God, and feeling entitled to being spared hardship and tribulation and persecution because, well, they accepted Jesus. And when the darkness descends, when this true and unrelenting and perpetual and brutal persecution comes, they will walk away from God because that's not what they signed up for. See, we need to return to the Word of God. We need to return to the basics, to the fundamentals of our faith in Jesus, and reject any teaching and reject any doctrine that stands in direct contradiction to God's word. We're so easily swayed nowadays. We prize the flesh to such an extent that if anyone, no matter who they are, presents us with a wider path, with an easier walk, with the idea that we're not accountable to God, well, you know, we embrace them like long-lost brothers, and we follow after their teaching regardless of whether or not their teaching is biblical.
Preach it, brother.
So I am. I think this will be the
Amen.
Last time you're going to invite me on there, because I'm going to go full throttle.
Hey, folks, hold on 1 second, Michael. Folks, listen. Michael's preaching the truth here. Omega Man Radio is no holds barred. Let me ask you a question, Michael. Can someone accept the Lord Jesus Christ, say that prayer, and then when persecution comes and they are offended for the Lord Jesus Christ because they were told they were going to get out of here before all the trouble started, maybe they find themselves in the mark of the beast system and they find out they can no longer buy, sell, or trade unless they take their mark and they're faced with starvation. If they take the mark because they didn't want their children to suffer, are they still going to make it to heaven, brother?
The Bible says no. I'm not an arbiter of heaven and hell. I don't hold the keys, but I have to acquiesce to the Word of God. And so if you ask me questions that are already in the Bible, I'm going to give you the biblical answer, even though it's
Amen.
Uncomfortable to some.
Amen. Preach it, brother. What I'm saying here is there is no hell proof, folks. We don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and then go back and live like the world. Or when persecution comes, say, hey, you know what? I didn't sign up for that. It was fine when you were preaching to me that I can have my best life now and that everything was going to be rosy. You didn't tell me that I might have to be martyred. I didn't sign up for that. Folks, that's who the great falling away is. The great falling away are people that were once there. When persecution comes, they're offended to be a Christian. They don't want to suffer. And so they fall away. You don't get into heaven, folks, doing that. Yes, the Lord can keep you in his hands as long as you repent of your sin. But no one gets into heaven denying Christ, okay? No one gets into heaven with their sin. You can't go back and live like the world. You will bust hell wide open, the folks, if you do not repent or if you deny Christ. Jesus says, if you deny me before man, I will deny you before the Father. I'm here to tell, again, there is no once saved, always saved hell proof. You can be saved and stay saved, okay? If you repent of your sin, and you endure till the end. That means either you endure till your head's cut off or you see Jesus Christ part the skies, whichever comes first in your life. That's what I'm here to say. But, you know, brother, people don't read all of Matthew 24. What's it say? Earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, nations against nations. And then it says they're going to deliver some of you up to the death.
Tribulation.
And
you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Huge verse. Huge implications. Nobody reads it anymore.
No, brother. You know, but y'all saw some of it in Romania, didn't you?
My father and my grandfather did. I left when I was young enough never to be beaten. I did have to go to special class where they told me there's no God because they knew my parents were Christians. But, you know, it was something that was accepted and even embraced because reading the Word of God, you always saw that in times of persecution, the power of God was all that much more evident.
Let me ask it another way. Do you remember a day where just owning a Bible could have sent you to prison?
Oh, of course. I was there. I was 9 years old when I left, but I remember when they'd come and search the house. I remember my grandfather being in prison countless times because they simply suspected him of Bible smuggling, and they never caught him because God protected him. But, yes, it was against the law.
Where if you were a Christian, you could no longer serve in the military. They would send you home. You probably couldn't just find a job. And then if you continued, you could risk going into prison. That was a real threat to be a Christian in Romania, wasn't it?
Yes, because they considered it anathema. They considered God a source of hope, and they wanted the people to hope only in the system, to hope only in the motherland. And so any other source of hope was, you know, strictly forbidden. And God is the greatest hope. God is the greatest giver of peace. And so they made war against God. And to a certain extent, they caused a lot of believers who were half-hearted in their commitment to simply fall away.
Michael, let me ask you another question. How many people have already given their life for the Lord Jesus Christ in countries around the world and lost their life because they would not renounce Jesus Christ?
Countless.
When you say 5, 10, 15, 20?
Countless.
How about 20 million, 40 million? Would that be closer?
It would probably be closer, but not sufficient, because persecution has been going on since the time of Christ.
Let me ask you another question.
Persecution has never stopped.
Brother, what's the Lord say if we put our shoulder to the plow and we look back?
That we're unworthy of the kingdom.
Amen. What did Jesus ask us all to do, folks? He asked us to pick up our cross and follow him. Where was he going to, Michael?
Calvary. He was going to Calvary. Look,
you mean he's going to live his best life now?
Look, if we want to understand the full gravity of what Jesus was saying, we need to remember the context of the times. When Jesus was telling his disciples to pick up their crosses and follow him, chances are very good that they were walking down the road that was lined with crosses with men hanging on them in various stages of expiration. Okay? They were walking by men on crosses, dying or dead, and Jesus is telling them, if you want to follow after me, you've got to pick up your cross daily and follow after me. Jesus was telling them they had to die. And we today have to likewise die to this world and die to this flesh if we desire to follow after him.
Amen. Folks, 11 of the 12 disciples all gave their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist had his head cut off. Prophets of God were sawed in two. People gave their lives in Russia, Siberia, Romania. And, you know, we think that we're not going to have to go through any of that here in America. Is America going to be exempt from persecution, Michael?
If it is, then God would not be just.
Amen.
That's the simplest answer I can give right now.
Amen, folks. Folks, God would have to repent to Sodom and Gomorrah if he spared America. What Michael is preaching is the truth here tonight. And I just wanted to interject that there because, you know what? If you're offended, folks, then go take it up with the Lord Jesus Christ. He already said all these things. He said if you're offended, you know, you're going to fall away, chances are. And, folks, the people that fall away, it's not too good for them. Most of them are probably not coming back. You know, you're either going to be lukewarm or you're going to be hot, or the Lord's going to spit you out of his mouth. I mean, excuse me, you can be hot or cold, or he's going to spit you out of the mouth. Let me back up. You're either hot or cold, folks, but if you're lukewarm, he's going to spit you out of his mouth. And that's where I think we are in America right now, Michael. I think we've got a lukewarm church. Let me give the microphone back to you, brother. I just want to tell you, you preach the truth. If people are offended, I'm sorry, but we're going to preach the truth on Omega Man Radio. Let me give it back to you, brother.
Well, I appreciate that. Thank you very much for the freedom. I usually do anyway. I'm hard-headed that way, so I'm not a big fan of compromise. So whether people like it or hate it, it's the gospel. And the gospel is supposed to be offensive to some. It's supposed to be offensive to the flesh. And so, you know, this is the message that God put on my heart, and I'm going to go with it. For those of you,
Michael,
that are
unsaved, Michael, you can cut loose, brother, because I don't have a payment to make on my Learjet, folks. Go ahead, brother. Preach the truth. The microphone is yours.
This is for everybody. So for those of you that are unsaved, and even those of you that are saved but have let your first love cool, or the reality of salvation is not crisp and clear as it once was, I want to take this time. It's an opportunity to just go through a few scriptures, because it's far better to hear the word of God than it is to hear my words, because there is life, and there is hope, and there is peace, and there is joy in the word of God. And I want to begin tonight with Ephesians 4, 17 through 30. I know it's long. We're going to stop in the middle. We're going to talk about it a little bit.
We've got all the time in the world, brother. And when you get ready, we'll take a break. I am just
okay.
Honored.
As long as my voice holds out, I'm going to go for it.
Preach it, brother. God bless you.
All right. Ephesians 4. So if you got Bibles with you, crack them open. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, I want to stop here for just a second and unpack this just a little bit. At the end of his second missionary journey, Paul visited Ephesus. In its heyday, Ephesus was a strategic city, and it was a commercial center of Asia Minor. Now, Ephesus was also a religious center. It was famous for its magnificent temple built to Diana or Artemis, depending on whether you were Roman or Greek, but that's irrelevant at this point. I'm a history buff, so I have to throw that in there. But Paul was in Ephesus for almost 3 years. This was during his third missionary journey. And even though Ephesus was steeped in idolatry, Paul began to make headway. And the gospel was spread throughout the region. And while in prison in Rome, Paul is led by the Spirit of God to pen this epistle to the Ephesians. So there's just a little background, just a surface scratcher, as the saying goes, and now we're going to get into the few verses we just read and just let God speak to our hearts. Because after praising them for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and giving thanks for them, even informing the church of Ephesus that he made mention of them in his prayers, Paul is compelled of the Holy Spirit to remind the Ephesians of some crucial truths. First, that they should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, or having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God. This is why I always bristle when I hear somebody say, I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't see it that way, or I don't think that's the way it ought to be. I have a question for people of that mindset. Who are you, or who am I for that matter, to question the eternal God of all? Do not walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of your mind, having your understanding darkened. And because you walk in the futility of your own mind, and because your understanding is darkened, you're alienated from the life of God. That's what the Bible says. Our duty as children of God is to obey the word of God. It's not to question it. It's not to allow our futile minds and our darkened thoughts to make new paths where there ought to be no new paths. Our duty is to submit and to obey. You see, men are also alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardening of their heart. This is huge. God will not force himself on anyone, nor will God acquiesce to our foolish demands of him. God will not lower the standard. We need to get this through our heads. God will not lower the standard. God will not alter his word just to please you or me. Men's hearts, having been hardened and being full to overflowing of ignorance, choose rebellion rather than submission. If someone tells you that they found a better way, if they tell you that they found an easier way, if they tell you that they've discovered some as yet previously undiscovered loophole in the Bible, my advice and my hope is that you run. Just run. Don't walk. Run. Don't ask what the loophole is. Don't ask what the new way is. Just run. Ignorance and hardened hearts lead to many souls being alienated from the life of God. And any time you get the desire to want to know the new way, the way of zero accountability or zero sacrifice or zero obedience or zero sanctification or zero submission, let the words of Paul echo in your ears and wake from your stupor. And this is for everyone. I include myself in this. Ephesians 5:5-6 says this: "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Brother, didn't you hear? We're under grace so we can sin to our heart's content. Brother, didn't you hear? We can do whatever we want and still get to heaven. Let no one deceive you with empty words. It is written, and this you know, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, period. It's the book. If we do not submit to the word of God, then we shouldn't be calling ourselves Christians. This is the gospel. This is truth. You can hate me for pointing out these truths, but I do so out of love. It is because of men who speak empty words. It is because of men who say God no longer has a standard. It is because of men who have taken the straight path and made it crooked and the narrow path and made it wide that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. I get excited. I do. I'm sorry about that. And I have to...
The day we can't preach the truth, I'm packing up, folks. I don't care if we get down to one person. We're going to preach the truth. Because we've got to give it a hey, Michael. Did we preach the truth? Because there's going people are going to be busting hell wide open because they listened to another gospel and they were not told the truth. Let it not be with us, folks. Preach it, brother.
Amen. You know, I don't know who this is for, but I know it's for someone. I urge you. I beseech you. I beg you. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Go to the Bible. Go before God in prayer. Repent for the foolishness that you've allowed to worm its way in your heart, and God will forgive and restore you, and you will once more know what it is to live the life of God. Look, it's where God is leading me, and I'm going. And I know that it's going to irk some of you, and you know what? I'm unapologetic about that. I'm sorry. But it's the word of God. So now, Paul speaks of men walking in the futility of their mind, of having their understanding darkened, of being alienated from the life of God, of having their hearts hardened, of being ignorant, of being past feeling, of having given themselves over to licentiousness and to working all uncleanness. Then he continues with this most awesome declaration. I memorized this entire passage, Ephesians 4:20, but you have not so learned Christ. Anytime someone comes to you and speaks empty words to you, someone comes and tells you that I found a new way and this is great, a new spiritual movement, just write this note to yourself. But you have not so learned Christ. Yes, there are those who have given themselves over to sin. Yes, there are those who work all uncleanness. Yes, there are men standing behind pulpits crying out, wide is the way, wide is the way. But you have not so learned Christ. Ephesians 4:21 continues and it says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So for all of those who insist that we can sin and grace will abound because they wrongly interpret the words of Paul in Romans, how can you then contend with this scripture in Ephesians, wherein we're commanded that if indeed we have heard him, meaning Jesus, and if indeed we have been taught by him, then we ought to put off the old man which grows corrupt? Now, since I mentioned this, without any expository teaching on the passage, I just want to quote the passage in Romans just to clarify and see how a hardened heart and a darkened mind can twist the word of God even when it's so clearly written. I'm sure that most of you know this passage if you're believers, Romans 6:1-4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Well, apparently not so much to a certain segment of individuals claiming to be followers of Christ. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. So the next time someone pulls out Romans 6:1 as a justification for sin and a corrupt life, ask them to go to verse 2. Just ask them to go to verse 2, where Paul emphatically declares, certainly not. No, we should not continue in sin. We should walk in newness of life, because if we have truly died to sin, we can no longer live in it. Now, I know I'm all over the place tonight, but I believe the foundation, the underpinnings of this entire journey through the Bible is one and the same. We have twisted the Word of God to suit our lifestyle. We have twisted the Word of God to suit our flesh. And rather than allow ourselves to be transformed by the Word, rather than put on the new man and renew the spirit of our mind, we've attempted to transform the Word of God itself in our arrogance and in our pride, in our narcissism even. We have stood before the eternal Creator of all and declared without compunction that we will not submit to him. We will not submit to his word. We will not submit to his will. And if he wants any sort of relationship with us, he must submit to our predilections and perspective of how we think he ought to be. We want to participate. We want to play the game, as it were, but we want to make up the rules, keep the score, and judge the outcome for ourselves at the same time. Now, once again, it's Paul who puts the kibosh on this train of thought. 1 Corinthians, you all know it, 9:24-27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run, thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest, when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Huge passage. Huge implications, huge ramifications. If you run, run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. Play by the rules that were pre-established, and don't try to make up your own rules as you go along. Exercise self-control. Be temperate, as Paul says. Whenever you feel the desire to try and shorten the race or cheat in some sort or fashion, because the race is worth the effort. It is worth the exertion. It is worth the training. It is worth the endurance. It is worth the sacrifice. Because we do not run to obtain a perishable crown, but an imperishable one. Because he was in the will of God, because he adhered to the rules of the race, as it were, Paul knew that he did not run with uncertainty, and he knew that he did not fight as one who beats the air. If we are faithful, God is faithful. It's that simple. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't go back to the last verse of this passage, because it's worth meditating upon. Remember, these words were written by Paul the Apostle of Christ, the man who suffered for Jesus, the man who spent years in prison, the selfsame man who died as a martyr in Rome. And it is this man that says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Heavy, heavy words. He didn't say, because I did so much for Jesus, I'm sure to get into heaven, no problem. He didn't say, because I've reached a certain level of spiritual maturity, then I'm okay and I can do whatever I want without consequence. He said he brought his body into subjection, lest he find himself disqualified even after he preached to others. Just something to think about. For all the self-righteous among us who think that they're the apple of God's eye because they sing in the choir or they preach every other Sunday, a man like Paul said that he disciplined himself lest when he had preached to others, he should find himself disqualified. I don't know, that scares me. Every time I read that, I'm humbled to my core, because if a man like Paul thought in this manner, then we ought to likewise think in this manner. All right, back to Ephesians and the need to put off the old man, because it's crucial. I think it's more important than end time prophecy at this point. It's more important than anything else we can talk about, because it's something that relates to us personally, and it's something that we can do.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Baldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you.